You have your Bibles. Three guesses of where we're going to be today, and the first two don't count. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this morning in our time, we're going to be sharing from verses 15 through 23, a message I'm entitling Free Slave. Free Slave. It was 1862, September, and our 16th president would be who? Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation that would take effect January 1st of 1863. In part, his proclamation said this, that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. He goes on to say a little later in this proclamation, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are and henceforward shall be free. This document was called the Emancipation Proclamation. As you can imagine, if you were a slave, to hear the news, you've been set free, had to bring all kinds of emotions. No doubt there were the emotions of joy and excitement and happiness, and I read some comments of those as they had interviewed them at the time of their freedom, and the joy that came from being set free was pretty amazing. But at the same time, there was a sense of fear and uncertainty of what would happen next. Because you see, for most of these individuals who had been set free, that was all they knew. All they knew was being under the thumb of someone else, being told what to do and when to do it. But now they had been set free, and so the questions would arise, what do I do next? Where do I go? How do I provide for my family? Will I be accepted in the community? Do I need to relocate to another community? So all kinds of just questions and concerns, yet there's excitement, I'm free, but now what's next? The Apostle Paul has been talking to the church in Rome, and he's been letting them know some very important truths. They've been set free. And no doubt there was excitement as these individuals came to understand that they had freedom, but maybe there were also concerns about what happens next. And so Paul is going to be addressing our master in this next section. And he's going to be sharing with us the different results, the end results, based upon who your master is. So if your Bibles are open, I would ask that you follow along as we read Romans 6, beginning with verse 15 and completing the chapter. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of the teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set, what? Free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So I want you to notice what he's saying here. You were a slave to one thing and now you've been set free, but you're a slave to something else. A little irony here, right? You're a slave, you were a slave, and you're now a slave, but to something different. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I invite you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at these verses a little more carefully. It's not until chapter 6 that Paul first mentions this concept of slavery and mastery. In verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." This is the first time he mentions this concept of slavery, and he says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then in verse 14, where we ended last Sunday, the very first part of the verse says, "For sin shall not be your master." What's he telling us? We're slaves, but we've been set free from sin. It's no longer to be the one controlling our lives. Now we get to verse 15, our lesson for today. And it seems very similar to verse 1 of chapter 6. Look with me to verse 1. Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" Then look at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because you are not under law but under grace?" Sounds very similar, doesn't it? What is one of the best ways to teach? Repetition. And this is a very similar question. You see, Paul's teaching was being questioned by some that he was teaching that as long as you have grace, then you don't need to worry about how you're living. So my question to you, based upon last week's message, because I know you listened, was Paul teaching that Christians could keep on sinning since we are under grace? Okay. There's a better answer. Absolutely not. Okay? Paul is not teaching you just keep on sinning because there's grace. He has told us that we are no longer under law. Now, what is he saying there? That we don't have to obey any law? No. See, the law was something that God had given, and people were striving to earn, the Jews especially, were striving to earn their salvation. And Paul has been teaching, you can't earn it. We've been set free from the attempt to try to earn God's favor. Now, God in his grace, his unmerited favor through Jesus Christ, has offered a gift of forgiveness, of salvation, that we could never earn. We are under not law anymore. Earn it, earn it, earn it, try. We're under grace. It's something he does. And we're to cooperate with his grace. Paul never taught careless living. And this whole thing, I've got to raise it one more time, this whole thing of hyper grace is a doctrine of careless living. And it is not biblical, folks. Paul never taught careless living. He taught just the opposite. We are to be very careful how we live. We move to verse 16. Verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. What I take away from that verse is this. Paul is teaching someone or something will be your master. You see, we like freedom, don't we? We like being our own person. But you know what? You're not your own person. Someone or something will be your master. That's how God created us. We sometimes want to think we're above it all and we're controlling everything. Wrong. You are serving a master. And note this, our master is revealed by what we do. If someone were to look at your life, step back and observe it, kind of like in a, you know, the one-way mirror, they're standing back watching your life, who would they say your master is based upon what you're doing? Is your master your job? Is your master porn? Is your master money? Is your master, what is it? What's controlling you? Who is your master? He goes on to explain that we have one of two masters. We're slaves, he says, either to sin. And what is the result of slavery to sin? Does he tell us? It leads to death. That shouldn't surprise us that Paul would write that, because remember, way back in the garden, God says to Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit there, because when you do, you will surely die. You see, when we disobey God, it leads to both spiritual and ultimately physical and eternal death. Paul says, if you're a slave, if your master is sin or Satan, it leads to death. But he goes on to say, if you're a slave to obedience or to God, it leads to righteousness. Slave to obedience. What are we obeying? Who are we obeying? We're obeying God's word. We're obeying God's commands. And when we obey God's commands, doing what God says, it leads to righteousness. Righteousness is right living according to God. Who is your master? Because someone or something is your master. Now, when we get to verses 17 and 18, there's a change. Paul recognizes something different in their lives. Your Bibles are open. Listen to 18 and or 17 and 18. But thanks be to God. Though you used to be, see, Paul's recognizing something has happened. They're different than the past. You used to be slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, Christians have changed masters. Remember the little illustration last week? We're born in this field, this under the control of Satan. And when we come to faith in Christ, God removes us from that mastery and places us in his field under his control. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have changed masters. We're not just free. We are free slaves. Now, that sounds a little bit ironic, because freedom and slavery, kind of, I hope there's no lawyers in here, but you know, the whole thing of Christian lawyer thing, you know, it's like that's an oxymoron. No, there are Christian lawyers, but you understand what I'm saying. How about Christian politician? That sounds better, right? Okay. We are free slaves when we have changed masters. We have gone from serving the master which leads us to death, to serving a master who leads us to life. Remember, someone or something will be your master. Christian, believer, you are set free from sin. No longer to serve it. Oh, you may stumble once in a while, but you're no longer its slave. You don't have to keep doing it. Well, Pastor, you said that last week, and I'll keep saying it. You are set free from sin. We don't continue living a sinful life when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, Pastor. Okay, just checking. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Basically, he's saying, I'm having to use human illustration here because you just, that's the only way you're going to understand it. And probably speaking of slavery to the majority of these people who were likely slaves, to talk to them about becoming slaves wasn't necessarily the most exciting thing to hear. But he says, just as you used to offer your part, the parts of your body to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, he says, you were free from the control of righteousness. Here's Paul's challenge in these two verses. Number one, remember your past. Remember your past. In another passage of Scripture, Paul says, forgetting what is behind. And here he's saying, remember how you used to live? So, to what extent do we look back? Maybe we take a glance every once in a while so that we don't forget where God brought us from. We don't look back with a focus that causes us to lose direction. But it's just a reminder, this is where I used to be. And this is where God has brought me to. Remember the past. He says, you used to offer the parts of your body to ever-increasing wickedness. You were intent on living the sinful life. Remember that. And remember it for this reason, that you should serve God with the same intensity with which you used to serve sin. Do you remember when you were in sin, how intent you were on doing the things that you wanted to do? You remember how that drove you? How it was your master and how you would extend energy? I mean, I got to do it. Paul is saying, remember your past and how you did it and give God that same kind of intensity. Give your new master the same kind of work ethic and heart that you gave your old master, because it leads to really good things. He says your obedience to God leads to holiness. See, offer them in slavery to righteousness, doing the things right in God's eyes, and it leads to holiness. Now, this is the first time I believe that we see this word holiness in the letter to the Romans. The word could be translated either holiness or sanctification. Simply put, sanctification or holiness means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be fully committed. That's what the word means simply. And what we know is this, that at the moment of salvation, God does something. He says, I'm going to take you from that master and put you under my control. I'm going to set you apart. I'm setting you apart so that you can now serve me. You've changed locations. And then, after he sets us apart, God continues to shape and mold us into the image of Christ. And so this concept of sanctification is both an instantaneous thing where God does something for you, he sets us apart, and then he begins making us holy after he's declared us to be holy. He begins a process of shaping our lives and knocking off the rough edges and helping us to become more and more like Jesus. We call that process sanctification. So it's an instantaneous thing and it's a continual process. See, once he sets you apart, it's not like, I've arrived. No, you're just starting. Because you're not like Jesus yet. He's declared you to be righteous. He's declared you to be holy. And he says, now I'm going to make you what I said you are. This requires cooperation on our part. Or let's put it in these terms. It requires surrender. It's yielding ourselves, saying, God, yes. Note this, sanctification is what God does for us. Sanctification is not something we earn. Sanctification is not something we strive for. It is what God does for us, and our only responsibility, I say only because it's huge, is to say yes and surrender, and we keep walking in his way. It's cooperation with him, moment by moment. It's as we walk along and he says, son, no. Daughter, I need, this is, and it's not necessarily in big things. It's often in those little things. Oh yes, he makes big changes, don't get me wrong. But shaping us more and more into the image of Christ, it's just the continual molding, a little bit here, a little bit there. How did you speak to your wife this morning? You were a little bit, God, I'm sorry. This morning, one of the things that hit me is I was in my personal devotions, and I made mention of it in my prayer. I read about God's great goodness. And it just kind of poked my conscience a little bit that I take for granted his goodness. That I almost just come to expect it. I get up every morning and I just expect good things. God doesn't have to be good to me. He is good to me. And I want to continually be thankful. So the little prompt for me this morning, maybe the little sharp edge he was knocking off in this process of what he's doing with me, was be more grateful and more mindful of my goodness, Rocky. That's little. It may be bigger. I think I've shared before, but, you know, I like to play golf. And I'm not one who, I don't use foul language. I might have a time or two when I was little and mom liked Zest soap. And my mouth didn't like Zest soap. But God has prompted me. Again, it's shaping me. I fell into this thing of two words when I'm playing golf. Jeez. Okay? Or crap. When I'd hit a bad shot. I don't think there's anything wrong with either of those expressions. But I was playing golf one day and those were common things. And God says, no more. Stop it. So guess what I've been endeavoring to do ever since then? Hit a good shot. Woo! You've never seen me play golf, have you? That's good, Cindy. No, so swing. Nope, not going to say that. There have been a handful of times since, and this has been a few years back, there have been a handful of times since then when you hit that shot and it goes, and out of your mouth it came, and I'm like, God, I'm sorry. You know, he didn't strike me down, but there was a conscience. It's like, I said I wasn't going to do that because you told me not to say that. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what God does for us and our responsibility to cooperate with Him. It's the sanctification process. Verse 21, we have to hurry. Paul asks an interesting question. He says, what benefit did you receive at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. It seems to me this is the question that Paul would ask today. He would ask it like this. How'd that work out for you? There are a group of guys in this room who several years ago, before Man Camp was at Camp Living Waters, I heard the story. You know who I'm talking about if you were there. You decided to make ice cream. They put all the ingredients in, and they started the ice cream maker, and when it should have been done, it was still just purring away. They waited a little bit longer and waited a little bit longer, and well, it should be done by now, but it wasn't, and they let it go and go, and finally, after way longer than it should have been, they decided, let's open it up and see what it's doing, and somebody tasted it. It was very salty. They go back into the house and they look at the container that they thought was sugar, and it was salt. How'd that work out for you? I think that's what Paul is asking. I think Paul is saying, when you cheated on your spouse, how'd that work out for you? Those things that you were ashamed of. When you stole that money from your company, when when you lied about this, when you cheated on that test, how'd that work out for you? And whatever sin that you were involved in that you look back on and you go, oh, how'd that work out for you? And he gave them the answer. He says, the consequences of that were devastating, resulting in death. How'd that work out for you? But then we get to the last two verses, and there is one key word, but. But. It's a word signaling transition. Something has changed. But, he says, now that you have been, what? Set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. He is saying this, things are different now. You are under a new master. You're not living a life where you're ashamed of what you've done. You are now a slave of God's. And I think he would ask this question, how's that working out for you? And he gives them the answer. He says, the result of you serving God leads to holiness, sanctification, being set apart, being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, which ultimately brings eternal life. It gives us hope for not only today, but for tomorrow. We have eternal life. How's that working out for you? A whole lot different than the results leading to death, right? Who's your master? And then he gives that very famous verse that we often just use when we're trying to present salvation. That's really not the context. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's it working out for you? It's either death or life. Who's your master? Yeah? So, I conclude with this. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? The choice is yours. And I think here's the choice we have. You can choose to be a slave. You can choose to be a slave that is bound, that the master is constantly wrapping you tighter and tighter, trying to ruin you for eternity. That's sin, that's Satan. Or you can choose to be a free slave. One, serving one who has set you free from the old master, who is now releasing you to not sin anymore and releasing you to do everything that he would want you to do, to be righteous, to be holy, to be pure, to honor him. We can be a slave or we can be a free slave. It just depends on who your master is. So I ask you again this morning, who are you serving? Who's your master? Let's pray. Father, you're so very kind to us. You are good to us. We thank you that in your goodness and kindness, your mercy, your grace, you set us free from sin's power. We no longer serve sin. You've placed us in your field, under your rule. You're our master now, and it is so freeing to live under your control rather than the control of Satan. Satan's intent is death. That master leads us to death. But you, God, as our master, lead us to life. Thank you. You know who's in this room this morning, Lord. And if there are those who are living under Satan's mastery, under their Satan's control, I ask this morning that you would break those bonds, that you would get them to that place where they would say, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm turning from sin. I'm no longer going to live a death life. I'm going to live a free slave life. And turn to you. Let that be so this day, we ask. As we walk out these doors, let us keep these words ringing in our ears. You are no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. And let us live that free life, honoring to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.